Book of Titus, chapter number 2, verse 11, 12, and 13. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope." Can I say hope in the Scripture means absolute certainty?
Yes.
Absolute certainty. I'm not guessing, is he going to come? I'm not guessing, do I have a home? It's absolute certainty that it's going to take place. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to edify the Lord tonight in the fact that I want to look at the threefold work of Christ. The threefold work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I needed a jumping off place in the Scripture, and this is what the Lord has given me. I believe when you study about the threefold work of Christ, and I'll explain that to you in just a second, I believe it aligns with the threefold process of salvation. The threefold work of Christ being that, if you go back and look in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 18, verse number 15, Moses said this, "The Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." From creation to the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he was that prophet. After the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the ascension, he said, "I'll go away. It's expedient for you." In John 16, I believe, "It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." From the ascension of Christ to the rapture of the church, which I believe happens at the close of chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, after the church of Laodicea is mentioned, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul said there'd be a shout. There'd be the voice of the archangel, and there'd be the trump of God. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be called up to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, 52, Paul said, "Behold, I show you a great mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." I believe that from the ascension to the rapture, during this period right now, Jesus is our high priest. He is seated on a throne. It is the throne of his Father, but it is the throne of grace. And what two great words could you put together? Throne and grace. Now we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. But let me say this. At the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, after he has taken the church away, and after the marriage supper of the Lamb, I read in Revelation chapter 19 that he is my King of kings and he is my Lord of lords. So tonight, quickly, I want to look at these three things of the threefold work of Christ. I want to look at him being a prophet, being our priest, and being our king. I want to look at the threefold process of salvation, which is justification. We are justified in him. We are saved from the penalty of sin, all because he became a man. He became like us. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. In Romans chapter number 8, verse number 3, the Bible says, "He condemned sin in the flesh, triumphing over it." Because he came in the flesh, he was that man that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, when Moses said, "The Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Moses was saying he'll have to become a man. He had to become a man. Because of the sin of Adam, all were born into sin. Because of that sin, sin had to be dealt with. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is costly. Sin is expensive. Sin has to be accounted for in every individual life. Everyone that will ever be born into this walk of life will have to do something with sin. You'll either accept the finished work of Calvary and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, and believe in that finished work at Calvary. And the Bible said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe with thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. By doing that, you are accepting what Jesus did for you at Calvary. I love that. Hebrews 2:9, Preacher Darren, it said, "For he tasted death for every man." That's not talking about physical death, because the Bible says it's an appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Not talking about spiritual death, Brother John, because lost people are spiritually dead already. But when he tasted death for every man, he tasted eternal death for every man. If you want to know about eternal death, you'll find it in Revelations chapter number 20. After the great white throne judgment, the Bible says that death and hell is resurrected. And the Bible said that death and hell would be cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. That's the death that Christ tasted for every man. He took the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, pardoning us. The Bible says in Micah chapter 7, verse number 18, "Who is a God like our God that pardoneth iniquity?" I like that word pardoned. It means it is gone. It means, as it says in Psalms 103, verse number 12, that he has removed our transgressions far from us as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. Over in Micah 7:18, it even says he's put our sins in the depths of the sea. And I heard one preacher say he's put a no fishing sign for the devil. But can I say this? If the devil tries to bring up the man that you once were, if the devil tries to go to God, God will say, "I do not remember that man. For that man is pardoned. That man is justified. I'm justified by faith in the Lord Jesus because of what you've done, preacher." No, the Bible says Abraham was not justified by works, and neither am I justified by works. But I'm justified by faith because I've believed on the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. He had to become a man. He had to become a man. And when he became a man, he became the God-man. He became the mediator between God and man. The only way to be a mediator between God and man is to have been a man and to be God. And he is the God-man. And I love him tonight, don't you? I appreciate him coming in the flesh. Paul called it, in 1 Timothy 3:16, the mystery of godliness. That God was sent, was manifested in the flesh. Romans 8:3, like I said, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. I want to talk tonight a little bit about the Lord Jesus as our priest, as our high priest. He, over in the scripture, let me show you a few places. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter number 6, verse number 17. The Bible says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." You remember in the scripture, it was in John 17, at the tomb that morning, that Mary Magdalene had went and got Peter and John and told them, the Lord is risen. He's gone. He's not there. And the Bible says that John and Peter came to the tomb. And the Bible says that John got there before Peter, but he waited in respect out of Peter. Peter went in first and they saw that Jesus was gone. When Mary Magdalene and Peter and John had left, Mary Magdalene stood there weeping. She turned around and in John 20, 17, you'll find where Jesus speaks to her. Before this, she knows not who he is. And she supposes him to be the gardener. She says, sir, if you've borne him thence, tell me where you've laid him. And I'll go and I'll get him. And all he had to do was call her name. What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey. Never a man spake like that man. Do you remember when he called your name? When he spake to her, she said, Rabboni, which is to mean master. And she worshiped him. He said in John 20, 17, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and tell them, behold, I go to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. He did not enter into that holy of holies made with hands, but he entered into heaven itself to present himself to the Father. For what the law could not do in that it was weak, God sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh condemned sin in the flesh once was enough. When the Lord Jesus placed his blood on that mercy seat, once was enough. And I'm thankful for that tonight. In Ephesians 4:8, speaking of that day, I believe, the Bible says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. I said tonight that I wanted to kind of take his threefold work and compare it with a threefold process of salvation. Justified in faith by the Lord Jesus Christ. Pardoned. The Bible, I believe that justification means being saved from the penalty of sin. I will not suffer eternal death, for Christ tasted it for me that I might not have to taste it. And we can never thank him enough for that. I believe some people have lost their joy of the testimony of I'm glad I'm saved. But let me say this. Sanctification is being saved from the power of sin. Let me show you a verse over in 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. I believe that sanctification goes on during the entire time of the Christian life. From the time you are converted until the time that you either leave here by the grave or you're ushered to the sky by the Holy Spirit of God, translated to meet the Lord in the air, I believe that sanctification is that process from the time you are saved until the time that God calls you home. You'll notice there in the verse that I read to you in Titus 2:12, it speaks of sanctification. It speaks of that we should deny these worldly lusts and live in righteousness, live in right living, and live under the direction of the Word of God. I want to show you this verse in 1 John 1:7 in dealing with sanctification. Let me go back and read verse 6 to you. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you see that word cleanseth? That word cleanseth is in the present tense. It is speaking that he is cleansing us now. He's cleansing us now. If I ask, is there anybody in this building that has mistakes, makes mistakes? Everybody would raise their hand. Just because we're saved by the marvelous grace of God does not mean that there's not going to be times that we're going to make mistakes. Now, is the Christian experience an excuse to sin? Absolutely not. The Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he that is dead to sin should not live any longer therein. But let me say this, during the Christian experience, the reason that your pastor encourages you to have daily devotions, the reason that you are encouraged to come to the house of God and hear the word of God, the reason you are encouraged to stay in the word of God is because it is a lamp unto our feet and it is a light unto our path. It is the mirror that we should continually look into the perfect law of liberty, that God might show us more about ourselves, that God might show us our weaknesses, that we would be conscious of our weaknesses. I love that. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore being compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin, every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. That's speaking to us as Christians. There is things in your Christian life that is besetting you from fully enjoying the joy in the Christian journey. I believe this is a joyous way. I believe we can be happy now. I believe we can shout now. I believe we can lift up our voices and sing to the Lord now. I hear people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to sing. I am too, but I'm going to sing now. I've heard people say, I'm going to shout when I get to heaven. I'm going to shout too, but I want to shout now, hallelujah, because he's good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. It's about letting God work now in your life. Oh, why is it that anymore revivals can't go over 3 or 4 nights? It's because people are not ready for God to work now in their life. God is a God of now. Did you know that? God wants to do something for you now. God wants to help you with that weakness now. Do you know why it keeps besetting you? Do you know why you keep dragging it around? Do you know why it slowed you down in the journey? Because you've not submitted it unto God. Let me give you another verse that I believe is taken out of context so many times. In Philippians 2, verse number 12, the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now listen closely. This verse does not mean you are working to be saved, because the pastor's already quoted Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was of works, the death on the cross would be in vain. If it was by works, then we shouldn't even celebrate Easter. But I ain't going on to heaven on what Alan has done. I'm going to heaven on what Jesus has done. I'm not going to heaven on who I am, but I'm going to heaven because of who Jesus is. This verse does not mean in Philippians 2:12-13 that you are working to be saved, but it means that you are conscious and aware and working to be delivered from its power. I'm telling you, sin's got power. Look up here at me, young people. Sin's got power. You say, I'll control my sin. You won't do it. Sin will push you out of the driver's seat, and sin will take you on a ride that you'll never forget. Sin is controlling. Be sure your sins will find you out. I'm telling you, sin is powerful. You've heard people say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to try to do better at this. Have you always recognized that people can't do anything about that? It might be that you've tried to fix your weaknesses. You can't do it, can you? But Jesus can. If you give it unto the Lord, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. I've never seen a day in the church or house that we excuse our weaknesses. Well, that's how Mama was. Mama had that problem. I just get it honest. I'm telling you, it's besetting you of the joy of thy salvation. It's besetting you of that you can enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give it to Jesus. Take that weakness and give it to the Lord and say, God, I can't get power over this, but if God be for me, who can be
be against me. If I give it unto the Lord can have power over that and help you with it. Amen. I believe there'd be people in this church house tonight say, if you remember the man that I once was, many of you could come and tell me, preacher, I used to have these problems. I'm talking about Christians having problems. Are you listening to me tonight? I'm talking about sanctification. That's why I like preaching. I do. I listen to it all the time, Preacher Darren. I love preaching. I love gospel singing. I mean songs that's got a message in them. Oh, I want to fill my mind with the right things. I want to consume my days. I want to feed my mind and my heart the right things. No wonder we look the way we look. We feed the fleshly man more than we even do the spiritual man. I want to tell you this. I really got a blessing out of this. I believe that if we talked about one of the greatest Christians out of the Bible, Paul the Apostle's name would come up. Absolutely. If any man walked in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was Paul the Apostle. He wanted to live a finished life for Jesus Christ. As Jesus said from the cross, it is finished. Paul wanted to live his life that way. And he even wrote in the last few words of his life in 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, Timothy, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Over in the book of Acts chapter number 20, he told the people, from Ephesus at a place called Miletus, he told them, he said, none of these things move me, these things that I'm going through. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself that I might finish my course with joy. And he did, for the glory of God. But I want to show you a little bit about Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, I believe it's verse 13, Paul said, brethren, he's talking to Christian people. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth, he said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I've not attained. I'm not perfect. Let me share this with you. Do you realize that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, that he professes to the Corinthians 18 years after his conversion, he says this, for I am the least of the apostles. Do you realize that 6 years later, 24 years after his conversion to the Ephesians, he says this in Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do you realize that 5 years later to Timothy, in one of the last letters that he writes, 29 years after his conversion, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't say whom I was chief. He said whom I am chief. Is this saying that Paul had grown worse? No, this is just saying that as Paul continued in the Christian walk, he saw more and more in his life that need to be submitted unto God. God, I need your help. Oh, I need your help, Lord. Oh, I got this weakness, Lord, and it's besetting me. And I'm dragging this around. I'm telling you, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There is a priest tonight, and his name is the Lord Jesus. He doesn't roll sins ahead. He gets rid of them for you. He helps you. He gives you power over it. What about that? Submit yourself unto the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Thank God for sanctification. Thank God from being saved from the power of sin. That God is daily cleansing me. He is daily my mediator. If you're lost tonight, you need a Savior. When He becomes your Savior, He'll become your advocate. 1 John chapter 4. Bible says, my little children, I would that you'd sin not. But if you do sin, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He's the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. Propitiation meaning that salvation is made available to all that call upon Him. That old eunuch said in Acts 8:36, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Old Philip said, "If thou believe, if you just believe." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Salvation. Salvation given by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But not only that, but I want to talk about He's my soon coming King. He's my King. I love that song out of the old red book, I believe it is. He's my King. Well, I love that. I believe that the rapture takes place after the first three chapters of Revelations, the opening of the seals, the sounding of the trumpets, the pouring out of the vials. Aren't you glad tonight that He's delivered you from the wrath to come? Amen. Amen. He delivered us from the wrath to come. The trumpet is going to sound. He's coming back for His espoused virgin. That's what Paul called us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, he called us an espoused, chaste virgin unto Christ. But one day we're going away with Him to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He takes us away at the rapture. We'll go to the judgment seat of Christ, which is mentioned in Romans chapter 14, verse 10. And then we'll go to the marriage, which is mentioned in Revelation chapter 19. John said, "I heard him saying, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. For the marriage of the Lamb is come." Aren't you so glad that after that marriage, we're going to return back with Him to the Valley of Megiddo. We're going to return back with Him there in the book of Revelation, starting at Revelation 19, verse number 11. On those white horses, Zechariah 14, 4 said He'll descend back to the Mount of Olives, and He'll set His foot there. There at the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon. And we will see the victory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. And He'll sit on His throne there, the throne of His father David, which was even mentioned to Mary. If you go read Luke chapter 1, verse number 32, old Gabriel even told little virgin Mary, He will sit on the throne of His father David. Well, I'm glad He's my King tonight. That's what I'm looking for. Glorified. Changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Faster than a blink. We're talking about a twink, ladies and gentlemen. Changed in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. I believe those two men there that stood by those disciples in white apparel. A lot of people said two angels. The Bible don't say two angels. Acts chapter 1 verse 10 says two men. Could have been Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah stood with Him there on the top of Mount Transfiguration. I believe it was in Luke chapter 9. Moses representing, you remember, Moses in the last part of Deuteronomy went up on top of Nebo, Pisgah there. Looked over in the land of Canaan. God buried Him somewhere in the valley of Moab, the Bible says. But in 2 Kings chapter number 2, Elijah was translated that he should not see death. Those two men in Luke chapter 9, I believe it is, appeared to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses representing the resurrected saints, because the Bible says this incorruptible must put on incorruption. That's speaking of those that have died in the Lord, because we will not prevent them which are asleep, for they'll be raised first, and then we which are alive and remain, which is a picture of Elijah. Elijah represents those that'll be alive when the Lord Jesus comes. It could have been those two men in Acts chapter 1 verse 10 was Moses and Elijah. And they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven." Boy, I got a King. He's my soon coming King. He's my present priest, but He's my soon coming King. Well, I'm glad to be saved tonight, aren't you? Glorified. What does that mean, preacher? Well, I love this definition that I found. Glory, justification now, saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, saved from the power of sin. But I like this one, Brother Adam. Glorification, saved from the presence of sin. Brother Dennis, I've never known an environment without sin. You haven't either. Brother Bobby, you've never experienced an atmosphere free of sin. But someday, someday when my last line is written, someday when I draw my last breath, boy, if our loved ones could just talk, if your brother could just speak to you right now. Amen. Amen. Brother Dennis, if your daddy could just talk to you for just a moment right now, he'd say, son, what makes it heaven? Oh, other than Jesus, is there is no sin. Amen. Glorified, changed in a moment. You know why your old body aches? It's because of the sin of Adam. Do you know why, men, you'll wipe sweat from your brow tomorrow while you work? You'll wipe it from your brow because of the sin of Adam. Because Adam was told, because of this sin, you'll earn your living by the sweat of your face. But one day, freed from the presence of sin. Boy, I often wonder, I read that, and it was at Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw him high and lifted up, and his train, his glory, filled the temple. And he said, I said, woe is me. Oh, I wonder about that day. I wonder about them seraphims and cherubims that cover their feet and cover their head and cover their eyes and sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I don't know, but one day I will. I don't understand right now. I don't comprehend and perceive it all, but one day I do. The Bible says, but God hath revealed it unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Aren't you glad He became a man? Thank you, Lord, for being the God-man. As He sits in heaven, He's the God-man. Because He took His man into the presence of God for us. Aren't you glad that He knows what you're going through? Aren't you glad? Doesn't it comfort you when you read about your priest that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Jesus knows what a tear feels like. Jesus knows what it feels like to be alone. Jesus knows, listen to this, I preached this morning, I focused on justification, and I preached about what it meant in Hebrews 2:9 when it said He tasted death. That means He tasted the second death for every man. Jesus knows what it means to be forsaken by God. And because of that, because I have accepted the finished work of Calvary, I'll never have to experience that. Never have to experience that. Boy, I love Him tonight. I hope I've exhorted Him tonight to you. I can't put it into perfect words what He means to me, what He is to me. Oh, and there's so much more. Brent, there's so much more. How? I think of the Shunammite girl that was asked in the Song of Solomon. When she was asked to describe her beloved, it was asked, what is your beloved more than another? And she said this, He is the fairest among 10,000s. She says, He is altogether lovely.